When can you trust God? Or when do you most likely lean on God and trust in Him? Because often I think it's when we're in trouble, isn't it? When something bad's happening, we think, oh, I've got to pray about that, or I should turn to God and maybe God will help me. Most of the time when we're in trouble, we turn to God for some help and guidance, because it would be great for God to speak to us and to let us know what it is definitely that we should do. The story was told of an explorer once in the deepest, darkest Amazon, and he suddenly finds himself surrounded by a group of bloodthirsty natives. And he looks at his situation around him, and he takes a big, deep breath, and he thinks quietly in his head, he thinks, well, I'm done for. I've had it. And a ray of light breaks forth through the clouds and that shines down on him. A voice booms out of the sky and says, no, you have not had it. Pick up that stone in front of you and bash the head of the chief in. So the explorer picks up the stone, proceeds to bash in the head of the chief. And he's finished. He's breathing heavily from the exertion, standing above the sprawled chief. And then he looks up. Surrounding him are about 100 native warriors with a look of shock on their faces. And the voice booms out of the sky again. He says, okay, now you've had it. It'd be great when we're in trouble, wouldn't it, for God to speak to us, to let us know exactly what it is that He wants us to do, how He wants us to live. But is that the only time that we turn to God in trust? Because it's a good time, but is it the only time? Because sometimes we'll find ourselves in different situations where we actually don't want God's interference, where we want to do things our way. We think we've got the situation under control, and we know a way that we want to act, but maybe there's a little bit of a conscience voice in the back of our head that says, no, you shouldn't do it. We think, no, that's the way I want to go. That's the way I want to go. We don't turn to God in those moments. Sometimes we want to act on instinct. Now, we're looking at David today in chapters 23 and 24, and as we've worked through 1 Samuel, we've seen the relationship between David and Saul deteriorate. Saul's the great king. David has been anointed as the next king. But Saul is still God's anointed king. And Saul has grown fearful of David's popularity and his power and the fact that God is with him, the presence of God in his life. Saul has grown fearful of that. And so he's chasing David. He's hunting him down to kill him. Now, Saul also wants the kingship to stay in his family. He wants it to pass on to his son, Jonathan. And you can see David here is facing heaps of challenges. His life is under threat. How's he going to react? Will he trust God in this situation, or will he follow his own instincts in this situation? There's no doubt he's facing some very serious threats to his life. We've seen it in the Bible reading we've just had. If you look at there in chapter 23 and verses 1 to 4, you see what's happening. It's some really interesting stuff, though, isn't it? There's a threat to God's people. The people of Keilah, look in verse 1. David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors. And what's David's first thought at this moment? Look what he says. He inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? I wonder why he said that. Probably because Saul wasn't doing anything about it. Saul was not acting as God's king should have acted and saving God's people. But David has this in mind. That's his priority, to save God's people. So he says to God, should I go? And the Lord answered him in verse 2 there. The Lord answered him, go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. David's men, however, aren't so sure about this plan. In verse 3, they said, look, here in Judah, we're scared. We're scared because Saul's after us. He's chasing us down. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Fear reigns their hearts. They're worried. They're scared about this. So once again, David goes to the Lord, verse 4, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines, and he saved the people of Keilah. See, David is acting as God's king should act. He's showing us the true character of God's king, of a godly king. He saves God's people, even despite the threat that's coming against him. He wants to go and save God's people. He listens to God. He trusts God. He obeys God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, it's simple until you have to do it yourself. He listens to God. He trusts God. He obeys God. He doesn't fear the people. He doesn't listen to his men who want him to do something different. He trusts God alone. And even in the face of betrayal, he trusts God. If you look there in verses 7 to 13, you see the people of Keilah, the leaders of Keilah, immediately turn on him, don't they? They would rather betray David to Saul than risk being held under siege by Saul. For Saul's army is coming to lay siege to the city of Keilah. It's interesting, isn't it? David has saved them, but so quickly they turn their backs on the one who has saved them. They betray their Saviour. And so David again turns to God and he listens to God. He says in verse 11, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." And again David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men get up and keep moving from place to place. He inquires of God. He wants to know what God has for him, what God's plan is for him, because he instinctively trusts God. Instinctively trusts God. Rather than acting on his own instincts, he instinctively trusts God. And we see, if you turn, keep your finger in 1 Samuel, but turn to that psalm that we started with, Psalm 27. And these words could have very well have been written at this very time that David is facing the threat. All the psalms were written as part of David's normal daily life in different situations that he faced. And look at those words in verse 1 there. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." He says, though an army besiege me, Saul's coming down to lay siege to him and his men. He says, though an army besiege me, what? I will not fear. Though a war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Why? Because of his army of 600 men? We'll see in chapter 24, Saul gathers an army of 3,000 men to come and fight against him. He's outnumbered 5-1. Is it because of his own strength? No. Verse 1, it's because "the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You see, David's great confidence and strength is in God alone. God's salvation. God is his stronghold. That would be a good verse to have up on your wall, wouldn't it, at home? "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" See, David is fully confident in God. In verse 5 of Psalm 27, he says, "For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." David is displaying for us the true character of God's king, of a king of God's people. He is completely confident in God, despite the threats, despite the betrayal of the people of Keilah. See, lots of people turn to God in times of trouble, don't they? That's what we see David doing here. He's turned to God in a time of trouble. He's called out to God, and he trusts completely in God. But what about in a time of temptation? What about in a time where you get a chance to act on your instinct and take matters into your own hands? So that's what we're going to see next. Back in 1 Samuel 24 this time. 1 Samuel 24. Lots of people turn to God when they're in trouble. But what about when you've got a chance to defeat the enemy who's been attacking you for all this time? So let's have a look, chapter 24 and verses 1-4. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with you as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. See, on one hand, it looks like God has delivered Saul into David's hands. That's what the men think, isn't it? This is it. This is your opportunity. God has delivered Saul into your hands. He's got his back turned to you. He's vulnerable. He's without his army. This is your moment. Go and get him. Let's get him. Saul has been delivered into his hands. And David faces this great temptation at this moment. Will he take matters into his own hands? And will he justify himself by saying, "Well, God gave me the opportunity. It was right there in front of me. How could I resist?" We heard a testimony a while ago when we were in Barradine. We had a group visiting town, a Christian group, and they came and did some mission activities in town. And one of the women who got up and spoke gave her testimony, and it was an interesting testimony. She had lots of things happen in her life. But as part of her testimony, she said, "I was in a really unhappy marriage, and I just wasn't happy at all. I wasn't enjoying it. I didn't like it. So I felt that God was telling me to get divorced." Now, it's sort of, well, hang on a second. Does God tell people to get divorced? Doesn't Micah say, "I hate divorce"? God says, "I hate divorce"? See, we recognize sometimes Christian marriages do fail, due to our sinfulness, not due to God's command. And I think what happened here is this lady has taken matters into her own hands. And then she's tried to justify her actions by saying, "Well, God gave me the opportunity, and I took it. God told me to do it." At the men's breakfast yesterday, our speaker told us about, he said, our current generation lives by this sort of motto: if it feels good, do it. That's how we decide what's right and wrong in our modern world. If it feels good, do it. And I think that's what this lady's done. It feels good. So therefore, that must be what God wants for me. Well, is that what David's going to do in this situation? Here's an opportunity. Seems to be from God. That's what all the men are saying anyway. Is he going to take this opportunity? Feel good to defeat the enemy. Well, look at verse 5. "Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord.' With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way." See what David's doing here? He's going to wait for God's timing and God's plans to come about. See, he knows that Saul is still God's chosen king. Even though Saul is David's enemy, he is still God's anointed king. And it's up to God to decide when that kingship will end and David's will start. David is going to trust God's timing and God's plan. Even though Saul's a ratbag, and he's, you know, the Spirit of God left him, we saw a couple of weeks ago. David's going to wait for God's timing. Saul is still God's anointed king. This waiting for God is Saul's problem, isn't it? Saul doesn't do it. He doesn't wait for God. In fact, back in chapter 13, I don't know if you remember chapter 13, Saul wanted to go into battle, and he wanted Samuel to make a sacrifice before they went into battle so that he could please God and get God's blessing. And Samuel's running late. And so Saul says, "Righto, well, that's it. I can't wait any longer. Let's do this sacrifice. I'll do it. He steps in and does it. And have a look at the words in chapter 13 up on the screen here. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. What have you done? Asked Samuel when he arrived later. What have you done? Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And I have not sought the Lord's favour, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You see what he's done? He's seen the opportunity. He's taken matters into his own hands. He has not waited for God's time. And he's gone in and done it. And then tried to justify his actions. I felt compelled. There's a lot of I's in those verses, isn't there? When I saw, I did this, I thought, I did it. Saul is acting on instinct. He is not waiting for God's timing. He is not following God's plan. He does what he thinks is best and then tries to justify himself. But not David. David will wait for God's timing and God's plans. And he will also rely on God's judgment and God's vengeance. Look down chapter 24 and verses 12 and 13. David's called out to Saul and he said, look, I had the opportunity to kill you. He says, verse 11, see, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. See David's priority there? Is to be right in God's eyes, to be right before God. He submits himself to God's judgment. He says, God will avenge any of the wrongs that you have done to me. I'm not going to take that right for myself. God will avenge any wrongs that you may have done to me. I am not going to take matters into my own hands. From evil men come evil deeds. I'm not going to do it. He relies on God's judgment and God's vengeance. Let God judge between you and me. He also, in verse 15, relies on God's vindication and deliverance. Look there in verse 15. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. See, David is confident that he is in the right and that God will vindicate his actions by delivering him from Saul. That David's confident that God will keep him. God will protect him. God will save him. He relies on God's judgment to deliver him from the hands of his enemy. Because his priority is to be right in God's eyes. Flick back now, keep your finger there again, and flick back now to Psalm 17, that other passage that Howard used before when we had our confession, prayer of confession. Psalm 17. This again is a psalm that was quite possibly written at this very time that David had the opportunity. Psalm 17 says, hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. May my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips I have kept myself from the ways of the vile. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. See what he does? He calls on God to examine him, to vindicate him, to show that he has been doing the right thing at this time. David is displaying the character of a true king of God's people. He's showing us what a true king should be like. This is actually, it's very interesting, this is Saul's conclusion as well. Flick back now to 1 Samuel, and you'll see this is Saul's conclusion to the matter, that David is acting as a king. In verse 17, chapter 24, verse 17, Saul, in verse 16, has called out to him, is that your voice, David, my son? And in verse 17, he says, you are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." See, Saul's own conclusion is that David is a righteous king. He is going to be the king, and he's a man who lives right by God's instructions. David, though, doesn't always pass the test. We made him out today to sound pretty good, and he is. He is a righteous man. But that doesn't mean he's a perfect man. If you look back in chapter 21, we had that in our Bible study during the week. If you read it sometime, you'll see David's under extreme pressure, and he acts in such a way that you think he's gone crazy. Well, he acts as though he's gone crazy, and he tells lies to the priest, and it's all sorts of confusing stuff in chapter 21. And then if you look in chapter 25, he faces a situation where he wants to take matters into his own hands, and he's almost at the point of shedding the blood of a whole lot of men, needlessly shedding their blood. Thankfully, he's stopped by a beautiful, intelligent woman who talks sense into him. He's not a perfect man, but his priorities are right. His priorities are to be God's king, to act in the way that God wants him to. Now, these stories have a purpose for us. These stories in the Bible, we've got to see, fit into the big story of the Bible, fit into the big picture of the Bible. Because David is showing us the character of a real king, a true king, someone who is fit to be a king of God's people. But we see, even though David's showing this in a small way, that we see this points us to Jesus, doesn't it? It shows us so much about who Jesus is. He's a king who is not influenced by people around him who tell him what he should be doing. He's a king who saves his people even though he knows he will be betrayed by them. He is a king who, when he's betrayed, he stands firm. He obeys God through his whole situation. Philippians 2, you'll know the words. It says, Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. In all that pressure, in all that time of trouble, Jesus remains firm. He remains committed. He is a righteous man. He's completely acceptable to God. And he is vindicated by God in his resurrection. Why did God raise Jesus from the dead? Because he vindicated as a righteous man. And Philippians 2 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Your attitude be that Jesus is a model for us. He is the great king. And sometimes we look at Jesus and we say, well, I could never be like that. But the Bible tells us over and over again, he's our model. He is the one who we have to trust in and to copy, to be like. There's some verses in 1 Peter 2 as well that came to mind as I was preparing this. I'll put them up on the screen. It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He's an example for us. What does it say he did? He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. See, David is a man who entrusted himself to God's judgment, to the God who judges justly. But Jesus is so much more than that. He is the true king of God's people. And we're called to follow Jesus in this, to follow his example, that we should walk in his steps. See, everything in our world tells us that we should take matters into our own hands, doesn't it? Everything around us tells us that we should act as we want to act. If it feels good, do it. Take matters into your own hands. If an opportunity presents itself, go for it. If someone wrongs you, revenge is sweet. See, being right in God's eyes is not a priority, is it? And people would say, starting to say things like this, I have to be true to myself. Not true to God, I have to be true to myself. In other words, I've got to do what I think is right for me now. Everything in our world tells us, take matters into your own hands. Act on your instincts. Don't worry about what God has told you to do. Act on your instincts. So are we listening to God? Are we like David did, listening to God, trusting Him, obeying Him? Are we submitting our lives and our actions to God's will, or are we taking matters into our own hands? Are we acting on our instincts and ignoring what God has told us? There's two ways, isn't there? You can do what you think is best and then try to justify yourself before God, saying, well, I just thought I had to do it at the time. Or we can submit ourselves to God and live for Him, follow His steps. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that as David shows us the true character of a godly king, that we can look to the Lord Jesus and see an even greater example of a godly man, a godly king, a man who is God. And Father, we want to be inspired by that, not to be afraid of what others might say to us, not to be afraid of their attitudes or actions. Father, that we can stand up for what we know is right, that we can be people who act in a right way and a true way. Father, I pray that You would help us to rely on Your judgment and Your vengeance, to be people who want to trust You in every situation, make our priority to be right with You. Father, this is hard. It goes against the flow. That we will not do what we want to do. That we will not just go ahead and do whatever feels good to us. But that we will live for You. We pray for Your help. We pray for Your guidance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.